So we went up there. If you guys don't know the story of, we normally go to Bass Lake, which is up outside of Oakhurst. We've done that for 6 years, and this was to be the seventh. But on May 31st, I was on paternity leave with our new son, Riley Jude, who was born. I read an email that said all my sites had been canceled, and so which was kind of tragic. But I first thought it was my fault, which I usually have. I'm like, dang, what did I forget to register or do something? No, that wasn't the case. The Forest Service closed every campground around Bass Lake for emergency tree removal for that bark beetle and the widowmakers, trees falling on people, stuff like that. So it was probably a good idea. Lord knew what he was doing. But I got 26 days to go until we leave for camp, and it's hard finding campsites, six of them or more in California with enough stuff to do. But through Tanya Smith and Jeff Smith helped out a ton, and we found a place in Richardson Grove up in Humboldt State Park, which is close to where you saw those pictures. I say close because on Wednesday during VBS, 4 days prior to leaving for camp, I get a phone call saying, sorry, your campsite might not have water, potable water to drink or use the restroom. And I think, well, that's great. I want to take 26 high school kids to a place with no water. So we scrambled and luckily found a place a half hour north. So that was the third campsite we finally found. The Lord is really, really faithful. And I just need to remember that all the time. And so it was good as I coming away from that. Lord is faithful with small things. It was a great talk, a great time. You saw three people get baptized in the Eel River, kids jumping in. We had an awesome time. I got an awesome staff who cared for and helped me and provided not only food, but care, encouragement, and love to the high school students at our church. And God is good. And he's good because he revealed himself through our time of teaching and time of talking up there as we studied the Lord's Prayer, as we help them to understand what is the true substance of our prayer supposed to be. A lot of us in here, we've grown up, and prayer is so natural, or we're so accustomed to the idea of prayer. If going to church is like taking a shower, praying is like breathing to a Christian. It should be that important to our life. And we've looked at it from time to time, but this morning, I'm not talking about why we need to pray or what happens when we pray. I'm simply talking about what do we pray. What is the substance of our prayers? What do we fill our prayer with? What attitude goes into our prayer? And what is Jesus' hope? It's so important that Jesus does talk about it, and that's why this week and next week we are looking at the Lord's Prayer. Those verses and that prayer that I'm sure many of us in here have memorized and said and repeated. And it's come to a place where I'm sure, as it had for me, it's been taken for granted. Because I know it, it's routine, but Jesus uses this prayer to help us construct our own. As we're going to read, Jesus says, pray like this. Not exactly like this, but pray in this manner, in this fashion. And so each one of his verses and phrases are like building blocks to you and me, or fill in the blanks. And so our time together this week and next week will help us describe those fill in the blanks, and then give us the opportunity to fill in our prayer. Tonight, at the end of this message, but certainly at the end of next one, I'm going to prepare you. There will be crowd participation next week. I want to do a communal prayer where we're not all praying, or not one person prays and everybody listens. We're all praying at the exact same time. And we're going to be praying our prayers. Obviously, that's within your decision and your discretion, but I encourage us all to do it, because as we're going to read in here, prayer is a community event. It's never an individual event. We may pray to God in secret, but it's still a community. We are with Him, we're with the Holy Spirit and His Son. Prayer is never by ourselves. Prayer is always in conjunction either with other believers or just with the Heavenly Father Himself. So let's begin to pray. So before we open up God's Word in Matthew chapter 6, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His guidance and for His ability to teach us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have brought us together in your grace, in your building, and we are your church and your people. Because of your authority over us and your command of this world, God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to take hold of our thoughts and our desires, that we may be willing to sacrifice them if they are wrong and if they go against your will, and may you replace them with truth and with knowledge, and ultimately with us with a desire to pray to you in a fruitful manner that will bring hope and joy to our lives. So, Father, this morning we ask for your Holy Spirit to truly be the teacher and the convictor of our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5 is where we will be starting. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 5. Transpose those. To catch you up a bit on what's happening in this passage, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And in this sermon, Jesus is reconstructing spiritual ideals or spiritual practice or religiousness to a proper state, to the way it should be. He's taking different things. If you look in your Bible, if you see it, you can see different headings of little paragraphs. We have salt and light. Christ came to fulfill the law. We talk about anger, lust, divorce, promises, relations, loving your enemies, giving to the needy. Jesus' intent is to reconstruct what is already kind of good, but it's been twisted in a selfish or sinful way, and it's perverted it. And so through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is reconstructing the right way it should be, and the right purpose or the right belief or what it's supposed to bring in our life. And he concludes it, not fully, but almost to the end, with talking about prayer. See, prayer had been perverted in Israel. Not by everybody, but certainly by the leadership. Prayer had been perverted, and we're going to read how. And so Jesus wants us to reconstruct how we pray and what we pray so that we can do so powerfully, fruitfully, where it actually makes a difference. Because we can pray frivolously. We can pray in a manner that benefits not myself or anybody else. And so before Jesus begins to teach us how to pray, he first teaches us how not to pray. What should we avoid? What should we keep at arm's distance? What should we be aware of that is possible that could enter into our prayer and corrupt it? And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. I don't think any of us are necessarily guilty of that. Our church, we don't have this prayer moment where you can stand up and pray right here. But back in Israel, their day was broken up into three parts: prayer in the morning, prayer in the afternoon, and prayer in the evening. And when it became time to pray, you stopped and prayed. But the perversion that had taken place is leadership, or the most holy or the most spiritual, would stand on the street corners and pray loudly for all to hear, for his benefit or their benefit of you guys to praise the prayer-er. And Jesus says, don't be like that. That's not the intention behind prayer. Prayer is for a relationship, not a standing ovation. I don't think anybody in here have a problem with standing up and asking for everybody's applause when they pray. But there's an underside to that as well. Does anybody refuse to pray for fear of sounding dumb? Or being exposed to being not very spiritual? I don't know what to say, and so I'm not going to pray because I won't get the standing ovation. So we have two ends of the spectrum. We have don't pray for a standing ovation, but also don't refuse to pray because you know you're not going to get it. Both are in the wrong line of thinking because they are self-motivated and selfishly exalt myself. Well, that's not the intent of prayer. Prayer's intent is for a relationship with God the Father, not only to know him, but also to be known by him. Which brings up a little side note. A lot of this morning's messages, hopefully to some, will be redundant. Like, yes, I know this. I've grown up knowing this. I have this. I've grown up. I've heard many teachings on the Lord's Prayer. If that is the case, please celebrate with me. Rejoice that you have reached a place of maturity where you understand prayer. And so when you hear something said this morning, that you would go, check mark, got it, don't do that, celebrate that. Father, thank you. Rejoice that there is growth and there is maturity, that God is faithful. Okay, that's the end of the side note. Let's come back to this. He says, don't pray for a standing ovation. Why? And how can we tell when we are? End of verse 5 says this: truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So Jesus connects prayer to a reward or something happening, the fruit of that prayer. And what Jesus is saying, if we pray for a standing ovation or for man's approval or applause, that is the best reward we get. That is the extent of it. So whatever came out of my mouth, Whatever I said and hoped for in that prayer, although it was for other people's benefit, or for them to hear, not for God, that's the extent of the reward. That's how good it will be. Simply someone saying, good job, that was a nice prayer, well done. If you did it for that reason, it's fruitless, it's in vain, it's pointless. That's what he's trying to point out. Now, why is that? Why is seeking someone's approval or a good job or a pat on the back for prayer not going to last? I just gave it away. It's not good because it's not going to last. Anybody remember the last time someone said good job? Hopefully it was relatively soon. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was this morning. You did something good. People liked it or they smiled and said thank you. How long does that thank you or good job last? Hour, two, maybe that day. But what do you got to do tomorrow? If that's how you live, if that's where we find our sustenance for life, if that's where we find our rewards for living, I got to constantly work and try to achieve good jobs. So that's why they stand on the street corner and they pray every day. So they can continually hear good prayers, but then it becomes diluted. It's not very good. So Jesus is saying, do not pray like a hypocrite so that you can get a standing ovation. That's not the intent. Please avoid that. But he gives us the opposite. How can we avoid that? And avoid that temptation. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. So this is the opposite side of the coin. It's a mirror image only on the other side. I'm praying standing up and you receive a little reward. Pray in secret, receive a big reward, a positive reward, one that makes a difference. Now, why does he say pray in secret? One, possibly on the surface, could be removing the temptation of praying so that other people will see how spiritual you are. And it is a temptation because that truly is one of the tangible ways we can show someone else how godly I am. We can say good job, handshake, we can serve, we can give, we can also pray. People love to determine how they are in Christ or who they are in Christ by their prayers. It is a temptation. We want to judge and assess different people, and we like to do it ourselves. I'm guilty of that. But prayer isn't something that comes naturally. Prayer is something that needs to be developed. You don't just become a Christian and all of a sudden know how to pray. It doesn't happen like that. It takes time, it takes experience, it takes practice. And so what Jesus is saying, remove yourself from the temptation of comparison. Pray to your God in secret so that you can intently focus on the relationship. That's the point. He's not saying you always have to pray in secret. The intention is that your focus is on the relationship with God the Father. It's not on something else, it's not on another person, it's not distracted, it truly is on God. Prayer is intended to be a communication vertically, up and down, back and forth. And that's why he asks us to fill our prayer with quality and not quantity. Let me read verse 7. It says this, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words." Heaping up empty phrases. Literally, that's translated into stuttering. Just throwing out all this Christianese, like, oh, I know righteousness, joy, peace. You just come up with all these Christianese words that have no intent behind them or no weight. You just want to throw them out there because they're the right words to say. There's no connection to why you want them or the purpose behind what you're saying them to God. That is just hearing stuttering. It's a speech impediment to God. It's a prayer impediment. It's just throwing words out. Because I just got to say something. I got to sound spiritual, so I'm just going to spew it out of my mouth. God says, don't. What does he want instead? Do not be like them, verse 8. For your Father knows that what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father. And it goes on, and we'll get there. Instead of just spewing whatever out of your mouth, take an inventory of your heart and your head and ask the Lord for those things. They're connected to your thoughts, your experiences, your desires. So in a nutshell, what Jesus is actually telling us inside of our prayer, be authentic. Don't pray in a manner of what you want to be seen as. Rather, pray as you are, who you are. Jesus is asking for authenticity in our prayer. That's the quality that comes along with prayer. There's some other pieces, and we're going to get to those in a second. Authenticity, though, there's a bit of a spectrum. And I'm going to start this, and I'll finish this in a second. There's a spectrum of authenticity where we give these qualifications. So I'm going to say something to God, but I really want to be set free from this, but I know whatever's in your will. Have you ever heard that? I'm sure we've prayed that. I've done it myself. I'm asking God to do something, and then I give this qualification, if it's in your will. Now, that's not necessarily wrong if it's authentic and genuine. Some of the times when I actually say that, it's almost like a cop-out. If it's in your will, God. And I'm just letting it fall out because that's what I'm supposed to say. Do I really believe, and am I content with whatever I'm praying for it to happen or not happen? If you say, if it's in your will, my hope is that your heart behind it truly desires his will. Not just saying it. Frivolous words. Empty words, empty phrases to God. He's asking for us to be authentic. So what is authenticity? Where are you at this morning? Is anybody having some anxiety on a different issue or topic? Is anybody feeling a lot of joy? It's summer. You're at the beach yesterday, maybe. You're filled with joy. Anybody just middle of the road, doing okay? Yeah, nothing's really wrong. Nothing's really bad. So I don't need to go to the Lord in prayer, maybe. Authentic, where are you? Take an inventory. Assess your head and your heart. Because the Father cares and he's concerned. I can feel comfortable to go to God in prayer because he already knows. I need not be afraid. I don't have to give qualifications for what I'm saying. We were in a meeting yesterday for our elders and the staff. We're coming up. What are some goals for this church? What do we want to see happen within the year? And what was interesting, as I'm paying attention to what was happening, we would state a goal, and there's probably 12 or some out of us in a room, and we'd state a goal, but usually while we end it was, I don't know, I may be wrong. Wait, what? Why do we do that? Why do we end it with that little qualification? Because we're not comfortable necessarily with the people we're speaking with. We don't know what they're thinking. We don't know whether they're going to judge what I'm going to say or not. To me, I see that's because we're developing a relationship. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that as long as it doesn't last as a leadership team. That needs to go away. We need to feel comfortable and trust one another. Same thing's true for God. If I give qualifications, I am not yet trusting. I'm not comfortable with his answer or my relationship with him. I'm going to say this, but God, I know it may not be the case. That's not what God's asking for. Because God wants us to pray as a family member and not a patient. That's why Jesus says, now pray like this, our Father in heaven. I want to hit the brakes, that our Father, because I'm going to begin. What I'd love to do is to take things we obviously take for granted and to try to take us back 2,000 years and to underline the importance of that phrase. Previous to this, Jesus has always said, your Father or my Father. This is the first time Jesus, before the cross, mind you, says, our Father. He is including his disciples in this new type of relationship, of family, of community, of comfort, of ease. Let's not go to God with trepidation, afraid of what he's going to say. Now, there is fear, and we're going to talk about it in a second, but I want to pray to him as a family member, someone whom I'm comfortable with, who I do trust what he's going to say and what he's going to do. I'm not fear of doing something. Perfect example for this is growing up for me. My best friend Jared and his house was an open door. I could go in there, and you know you feel comfortable with people if you can walk in the house without knocking and go straight to the fridge. Am I right? That's when you know you're in tight and you feel good and everything's fine. You don't need to ask, hey, can I have something to eat? You just do it. There's one time growing up where I went over to his house. It was probably about 2 o'clock, just walked in. The door was usually always unlocked. And I sit down, start watching some movies. They weren't there. I had no idea. Kind of before cell phones. So I'm just hanging out in their house. No big deal, right? I know they don't care. And then not probably an hour and a half later, his younger brother's best friend walks in, does the same thing. And so for the next 4.5 hours, me and this other guy's name's Mikey sit there and eat their food and watch movies and play video games. They ended up going to a movie and seeing dinner. But that's the kind of relationship I want to have with the Father, where I can just walk in prayer and not have to worry about what he's going to do to me. That's the relationship God the Father wants with us. So when Jesus says, then pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. Now there's a balance. There's this pendulum swings. Authentic, we don't want to have to qualify everything because then we're not fully being authentic and we're not relaxed. But on the other side, we can easily swing that to experience like Job, where I'm going to be authentic, but I'm going to demand answers. Okay, that's the pendulum swing. What I'm going to talk about now is how Jesus tries to bring us right here in the middle. We want to be authentic and comfortable, but not too comfortable that we think we're on the same level as God. He is still the authority. He is still the righteous judge. And we are called to fear him. So when we look at this prayer, we're going to try and bring it to the middle, this pendulum swing. Help us to live between the tension of the two. And that's what it says. Matthew chapter 5. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now here becomes the building blocks I want you to see. That we are going to use Jesus' phrase, describe it, and then I want you to put yours in. That honors what Jesus is saying, that would fit inside that mold. And so the first thing is that prayer is a petition for God to act. Prayer in and of itself is just a petition to God. You're calling out to God. You're asking him to move. But how are we asking him to act? The first thing, the most amazing thing, it's a petition to fear God. Look at this. Holy is your name. That, there couldn't be a simpler sentence that is so profound. Holy means pure, set apart, distinct, untainted. And so what Jesus is asking us, in the beginning of our prayer, affirm, God, please stand out. Specifically, when he stands out, we have a fear of him. You've heard it described maybe that fear, it means just reverence. It's like a deep reverence. The reason why in Scripture it's not replaced, we don't replace the word fear with reverence is because reverence doesn't fully capture that, yes, we too need to be afraid. But there is things that we need to be afraid of. I think a perfect example is fire. When I go camping, I could stare into the fire for hours because it's always changing. It's different. Logs pop. Embers burn. The flames shoot up in a different way, or they wrap around something. You see it kind of consume the wood. But also, you feel its warmth. Feel the comfort that comes from it. It's just a fire. But don't stop taking fire seriously because it truly can burn. It can melt. It can destroy. And so that's why when God is light, there was no electricity back then. It was fire that produced light. And so you had this relationship where, yes, it provides you with the comfort, the joy, the contentment you need, but you need to take it seriously. Otherwise, it will burn and destroy. This is where the pendulum swings. If we go too far, we get burned. And so what Jesus is saying, in your prayer, you need to start out with reverence for God, and your prayer needs to include a reverence for God. Stand out. What do you want him to stand out in? What part of him is distinct and set apart from this world? How about he's the God of truth? God, you're the God of truth. All truth comes from you. That's one example. That's one idea. But why do we want him holy and to stand out for us? Well, there's some benefits from him being holy. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It says, since it is written, this is the Lord saying, you shall be holy for I am holy. We get to follow in those footsteps. We too get to be set apart and distinct. So if I'm desiring for God to be set apart, it in turn will help me to be set apart and distinct. That is a command. God wants us to be set apart and to be known by this world. But ultimately, if I were to give you one last phrase for saying, holy is your name, you want God to have the highest honor in your prayer and in your life. You, Lord, deserve to be preeminent. You, Lord, deserve to be first, for you have the authority and the power and the ability far above my own. God is the God who should be feared. But he says this in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the Lord, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. This is what he says to us. Although we exalt him, this is his response to being exalted. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite, the broken. This is what Jesus is saying. It's kind of an oxymoron. I'm going to exalt God, but by exalting him in my prayer, my thoughts, and my desires, he restores me. It doesn't seem that way. I'm just going to give my request to him, and yet Jesus is telling you that's not how it works. Exalt God, and he restores you. Because if God is in control, I am not. See, on this pendulum swing, we can use the story of Job. Job is being authentic. If you don't know the story, everything was taken from him. And he gets a place in his life where his authenticity before God is now pride. And he says this in Job 31, verse 35. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Man, that's some dangerous words to play. Because not a couple chapters later, in verse 30 or chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. See, Job went, God, you answer me. God flips the table and says, no, you will answer me. Let me remind you of your rightful place and my rightful place. And God goes on and asks him all these questions. It's amazing. If you need some material of how to begin your prayer, of how you want God exalted, please read Job 38 through 42. You will find out how great our God is. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? And he goes on and on, asking all these questions that obviously Job knows nothing about and has no ability to answer. And he gets to this point because Job needs to be humbled. Job says, I lay my mouth on my hand. I've spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, I will proceed no further. So God says, you'll answer me. Job's response is, no. I know I've done something wrong. I'm just going to shut up. I'm not going to say anything. And then God says, whoa. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. And he goes on again, asking more questions of Job, humbling him, reminding of God's place as holy and set apart. And this is Job's response after finally succumbing and submitting and finding humility. Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? It's me. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you'll make it known to me. I had heard you by the hearing of an ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself, repent in dust and ash. See, his response is, I knew of you, but now I know you. So what Jesus is doing, our Father who is in heaven, exalting him, is helping us to go from I knew of you to I know you. So in our prayers as we begin, he wants authenticity, but not at the expense of reverence for God. Do you know God the Father? Our prayers should dictate and help us to know him. If we can have but that thing in our prayer, there will be more joy in your heart than anything else. And ever asking a request, if we simply exalt God, there will be more fruit in your life and the experience of your life, if we just end there, but Jesus gives us more. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. It's a fancy word. We love to throw it around a lot. There's plenty of books. The kingdom of God is this intangible quality, and yet it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be very well known and understood. And so let me unpack it for you. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So when Jesus says, "Your kingdom come," what is he asking to happen in this world? That there be righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, on the other side of that, we know there will eventually come a physical kingdom. I pray that all the time. Jesus, come back. That would solve all of my problems. Just come and we can take care of everything right now, Lord. Let's do it. But until that day comes, the kingdom is still present because there is righteousness, there is peace, and there is joy. And Jesus is saying, let there be more of it. Our prayers need to reflect the true desires of our heart. Is your true desire for that there be more righteousness, more peace, more joy in this world, in your life, or the lives of the people around you? It should be. We exalt God, and then we ask for the things of God. Your kingdom come. Bring it, Lord. May it not delay. I wish for this world to be set free. My hope is in God's coming kingdom, not the current one that exists. Democracy is a terrible way to run a world, a government. It's the best we got, though, so we have it. A king was a good idea for a time, but then we have a corrupt one as we read Judges. There's tons of corrupt kings, so we need a democracy. It's the best we got, but eventually a democracy gets a place where everybody's corrupt, which is kind of what we find our problem right now, right? And so what do we ask for? Let your kingdom come. May your hope not be in this government. Practice it. Do your responsibilities and duties, but may your hope be in the coming kingdom. In fact, let your hope be made tangible and ask for the righteousness, the truth, and the joy that God has promised. So let's first exalt God. So I don't know what your fill in the blank is for that. Read through Job. Find out about God. What are the things of God? But then next, what part of God's kingdom do you need and want to see? Fill your prayer with that. For me, it's just truth. I love truth. I want the truth to come out all the time. Because it helps me just to be at peace. If I know what is right or what has happened, I'm comfortable. But when I don't know, we worry, we stress, we get anxious. So that's mine. God, just be a God of truth. Reveal the truth to us. 1 Corinthians 4:20 reveals more about the kingdom. It says this, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." This is what's also my joy. So not only am I going to ask for the things of the kingdom, it's not just going to be nice words, it's actually going to happen. And Job, as we just read, has already promised and revealed to us that I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, which why Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Remember I said it a little earlier, I said how much we into prayer, "God, if it's your will," and we just throw that out flippantly. Do we really mean that? Do we really want that? If God is exalted and I know his promises, yes, then I do. But if I'm not paying attention to God, I'm not exalting him and not revering him in prayer, when I say your will be done, it's just a nice word that I say, but I don't truly want it and expect it. I'm not willing to sacrifice and submit. I love prayer. Verse 40, Psalm 40, verse 8, and I'll finish with this, and then we'll go on to the next thing. "I desire to do your will. Your law is within my heart." Throughout Scripture, we hear Jesus say, just ask in my name and you'll receive. And the qualification for that is in my name, in my character. If it is aligned with me, then it will happen. Are you tired of praying things and them not actually coming to pass? We constantly say the same prayer again and again, and it doesn't necessarily happen. I'm not saying that that isn't what God is asking us to do, but I want us to reflect on maybe I'm not praying according to God's character. I want you to think and examine it. It's not a one-for-one, but it is a sign for us to examine it. Then lastly, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' ultimate hope is that earth gets to experience the joy that heaven does. See, Jesus came from heaven. He knew what life was like in glory, in perfection, and as a servant, he humbled himself and became like us. He went from a world that knew that was in perfect peace, ruled in perfect authority, and came to a world that was broken. So he knows the difference. And by extension, when we read God's word, we too do as well. Do you want this world to experience the same will and authority and command of God? I do. And so when I come to prayer, my first petition is for God to be God. God, be yourself. Is that wrong to ask? Certainly not. Because what does God want to do with prayer? Build a relationship with the people that are praying. To be known. So when we get to a place where I want God to be God, I am relating well with him. I'm not looking for a standing ovation. I'm not looking for the approval of man. I'm looking for God's knowledge. I'm looking for God's love. I'm experiencing it. So we have this. I think of my prayers. Tangibly, I think, God, your will is to see all people saved. Bring my friends to Christ that are around me. God, you've declared that you are the highest and righteous judge. Vindicate the broken and the abused. Help them find healing. God, you're the creator and sustainer of peace. Establish greater peace in your servant's life. I am exalting God and then asking for his kingdom in my life. But what about you? What's your prayer? This is the Lord's. Remember, he said, pray like this. What would you fill in the blanks? Next week, I'm going to have you read your prayer. I want us all to read it, because prayer is a community event. It's not one at a time. And so if you look on the sheet, it says your take home. I want you to spend 10 minutes this week putting in your words, your thoughts, and your phrases that fit Jesus' mold, so that you can have your prayer. I pray without ceasing. There are many things throughout the day where I'll throw up a request to God, but is there there's something in my life where I need to have a consistent prayer that I'm asking for, that I'm trying and expecting to see and wanting to be a part of my life? I want us all to do and have the ability to know, what's my prayer? What am I looking for God to do? What am I trying to know about him and experience with him? So next week, when you guys come back, I want you to write down on that piece of paper, do it this week, bring it back, and next week we're going to finish the Lord's Prayer, talking about bread and forgiveness and evil and temptation, and conclude it with that. But first, let's take the time exalting him. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, okay, right now, and then when I'm kind of done praying, I'm going to start saying the Lord's Prayer, and I'd like for you guys to join me in saying it together, affirming Christ's message to us, and for us to conclude in a manner that God would approve of. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a generous God, that you do not leave us hanging or dangling without knowledge or information, but because you are the God of truth, you are revealing that to your people because you want to be known. You are not hiding yourself from us. Oftentimes we, as Adam and Eve, hid ourselves and hide ourselves from you. May we not do so in prayer. May we respond to this message and these words with action and dedication, that we may lift and exalt you up, that we can begin to be restored, that prayer can be reconstructed in a worthy, righteous manner. Father, thank you for your testimony and for your son's encouragement and direction. And so, Father, we pray to you who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So you're done a little early. Don't feel like you have to rush out of here and go get your kids. If you want to spend your time right now writing your prayer, I say do it now. Get it done with, so that we can experience it a little later. This is the teacher giving you 5 minutes to start your homework, okay? Do with it what you wish. Thank you for being here this morning. I encourage you to come back next week where we conclude. You guys have a great day in the Lord. You're almost dismissed. Just kidding.